outline out as we go to God's Word and continue our study. The passage we're looking at tonight from the Sermon on the Mount is getting towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is trying to give them some final instructions, some final pieces of information that they're going to need. We've covered a lot of territory. I want to jump right in and read the passage to you and let you see what it is that Jesus is talking about here. This is going to be from Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 9, if you have your Bible with you. If not, I put this on your outline for you. Matthew chapter 7, it says, Jesus says, keep on asking, and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and the door is open to everyone who knocks. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? This passage right here has caused some considerable confusion when people have read it. Because, and I think it's caused such great confusion because of the seemingly broad scope of this promise. Some have asked, is this verse saying that God is going to give me anything I want if I simply ask him? Another person may ask, well, is this verse saying that God will give me whatever I request of him, but only if I struggle and beg and plead with God for a really long time, then I get what I want? Well, tonight we are going to get to the heart of this verse and see exactly what this promise is. See what God is promising and why it is that God wants us to have what he is promising. Now, to get those answers, we need to remember what Jesus has been teaching throughout this sermon. Jesus' instruction has been to his followers on how they should live life. He has been explaining to them what is important in this world, and he has been giving them new marching orders for what life is and how a victorious life can be lived here on earth. Jesus has already told them that victorious, successful living, that life to the full we've talked about, comes from investing your life in God's purposes, investing them in God's agenda. He has told them that victorious, successful living comes from not worrying, especially here in our day and age, not worrying about the economy or our mortgage payments. But instead, the victory will come from trusting in God to provide those things. Victorious, successful living, Jesus has taught them, is gained by not judging others, but instead assessing your own condition. He talks about victorious living coming from removing the log that we have. That's the issues in our life that are tripping us up. Now, with all of that focus and with all that focus on God's agenda, does it make sense that Jesus would end this sermon with a promise to give us our agenda? Would Jesus end this with a promise for us to get our heart's desires? Would Jesus end these marching orders with a blanket statement of, oh, by the way, dream up anything you want and it's yours? The answer is no. That would break a gigantic law of Bible study, which says we have to continue to read inside the context of what is being said. Jesus is not promising God the Father as a genie in a lamp, that you merely just rub the lamp and get any wish, because all those things are at his disposal. But Jesus is promising something here. He's made it very clear that something is being promised. But it's not the truckload of game show gifts that we think God is promising. Instead, what Jesus is promising, what he is offering, is power. He's offering muscle. He's offering us the ability to actually live out all of the commands that he has just charged us with in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to look at this passage in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11, this is what we call a parallel passage. You'll know that the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are four men's view, four men's what they saw and heard and learned of Jesus when Jesus was on the earth. So you get four accounts. Think of it as someone having a traffic accident, an intersection, and four people standing on four different corners and how they saw the thing go down. Well, this is what Luke records in Jesus saying this passage. I think you'll spot a small difference at the end, which will give us a lot of clarity. Luke 11, verse 9. Jesus says, "And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives, and everyone who seeks, finds. And the door is open to everyone who knocks. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children," and here, check the difference here, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You see, Jesus' promise here in Luke 11 makes it very clear that what God is so generously offering us is his Spirit. It is God's power that he is offering us. It's God's muscle, his strength. Jesus is not saying in Matthew 7 that God is going to give us three wishes. No, Jesus is offering us power, and not just any power. He is offering us power to supernaturally live out the guidelines he has just explained to us. And why is he offering this to us? Well, because, gang, here's the key. In our own strength, we will not be able to do what God has asked us to do. It's just like if I had a stove sitting right here, a nice oven, a beautiful oven, and in this oven I says, you know, I want to make some cupcakes for the hospitality table, for when the people come in. I want to give them some nice cupcakes. And so what I do is I get all the cake mix ready, put it in little cups, slide that into the oven, turn it on, but find out that there's no gas hooked up to it, no electric, no power coming into it. It's just sitting there like it sits at Sears. There's nothing there. So what I would do is jump up on that stove and sit on top of it and try as hard as I can to make cupcakes. And if I try hard enough, and if I grit my teeth, and if I sweat, and rub my bottom all along top of that thing, I'll get cupcakes. No matter how hard I try, what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing. I don't have the power to make that happen. But if I hooked it up to some gas, hooked it up to electric, and then turned it on, out later would come cupcakes. We need a power supply. But guess what, gang? We sit on top of the stove all the time. And we think we're going to do this. We're going to live a Christian life. We're going to live a good life. We don't have any power. I often laugh when I watch the original Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And he does such a great job in that movie of making the Jewish nation of Israel look so horrible when they're down in the valley and, you know, they're waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain and Moses doesn't come. So they get into all kinds of trouble worshiping idols and doing all kinds of terrible things down there. And I remember as a little boy being so angry with them that they would do such a thing after what God has brought them through. And then God brought it to my attention. You know what? They didn't have any power. They were sitting on top of the stove. They had no Holy Spirit in their life. Because back then, in the Old Testament, God didn't work the same way as he does today. It hadn't come. The Holy Spirit hadn't come to live inside our hearts. It's different for us than it is for them. They may have had to sit on the stove and see not a lot happen. We have a power supply that we need to be hooked up to. Gang, we can sit on top of the stove and try as hard as we can to not worry. Try as hard as you want not to worry. But we won't be able to fake it for very long, will we? Before depression sets in. The only way we will be able to is if we hook that up to God's power supply, his Spirit, and all of a sudden the confidence comes that he's got under control. He's got better plans. He's got gifts to send. trying to cook up the ability to keep your word. I remember when Robert taught recently about us keeping our word. You'll find it awful hard to do unless you have a power supply. And the power supply, Jesus is saying, it comes from the Spirit of God, as we will get to. You can try to cook up a life of serving God. Start a church and try to sustain it. Without God, you won't sustain it for very long, without His Spirit. Young people, our teens here last week, love them. Work with them every month. Love working with them. You want to live pure lives. I've talked with many of them. They want to live pure lives. They want to save themselves for marriage. You will need supernatural muscle to pull that off, gang. And Jesus offers that. In fact, Jesus' promise was this to you. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gave us incredible insight and instruction on how to make life work. He told us how to live victoriously, how to have life to the full. And then what He does at the very end here, He says, if you're going to do that, you're going to need the big weapon, the big bazooka to make that happen. And I'm sending that to you. I'm giving you God's Spirit. And He places that inside of each and every person who accepts Him as their Lord and Savior. Like I said at the beginning, there's been a lot of confusion about this passage. There's also been some different thought systems that have come out about the Holy Spirit. So tonight I want to address two big principles that I want you to get your hands around. Foundational pieces that you need to stand upon as a believer in Jesus Christ. Two big principles. This is on your outline. Every believer gets the Holy Spirit. Now, is that Drew Kleinbell promising that to you? No, it is Galatians 4:6 and many others. Galatians 4:6 says this, and because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Now, when we say, I want to get a little more clarity here too. When we say God's Spirit, what are we talking about? What are we talking about when we say God's Spirit inside of us? God's Spirit is this. God's Spirit is His desires. God's Spirit is His heart. The things that make His heart beat will make your heart beat. When we say His Spirit, we're talking about God's wisdom. We're talking about God's knowledge, God's essence. He puts a piece of that inside of us. And when we come to God and we accept Jesus as our Savior, God immediately places the Holy Spirit inside of you, supernaturally. And it is this Spirit inside of us that allows us to think and to feel and to consider things differently than when we did not have His Spirit. His Spirit becomes our new conscience. It's our new guide through right and wrong. It is our new truth teller. 2 Corinthians 1:22 tells us how it works. It says, God set His seal of ownership. He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God calls this initial giving of the Holy Spirit, He calls this a deposit of the Holy Spirit. I like to think of that deposit. Maybe I'm just a little more simple back from the sticks of West Virginia, but I like to think of it, that deposit, as a peach pit. You know what a peach pit is? The big fat peach pit that you get in the middle of a peach? I like to think of that as the deposit God sets into our hearts. God takes that peach pit, which is His Holy Spirit, and He puts it inside each one of us. And that becomes our new guide that will lead us into truth. That peach pit is the new power supply that will enable us to live out God's truth. Colossians 2:10 tells us that, so you are also complete through your union with Jesus Christ. He's saying that with God's Spirit inside of us, we have all we need to live the victorious life He's called us to. We have all we need to live out these things He's talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus also tells us, as we've just read, that we must ask, seek, and knock when it comes to the Spirit. First big principle was this. When you get when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get a deposit. You get a peach pit of the Holy Spirit right inside you. God does that supernaturally. But principle two is just as important. Principle two says this. We must nurture the Spirit's growth in our life by giving it control and letting it permeate us. You can write that on your outline. We must nurture the Spirit's growth in our life by giving it control and letting it permeate us. Remember, gang, at salvation, God has given us a peach pit, just a small dose, as you might say. All of it that we need, but it's in a compact package of the Holy Spirit. But it is not intended to stay as a peach pit in our soul. The Holy Spirit must grow inside of us. It must spread. It must sprout. We must cultivate the Holy Spirit's growth in our life. And we do that through asking God for His help, through seeking God's knowledge and His enlightenment, and knocking on the door to enter that place of obedience, of following God's Spirit. Gang, that peach pit must grow inside of us. We must allow it to move from just Saturday night kindness to everyday kindness in your house. We must force that Holy Spirit inside of us with God's help to grow from just head knowledge, things I know about God, out into our hands and our feet so that we actually do the things that God has called us to do. I want you to look at what Peter, this is what the Apostle Peter wrote about the peach pit. He says this in 2 Peter 1, 5-8. I think I put this on your outline. He says, so don't lose a minute. He says, don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given. He's talking about the peach pit here. Completing your basic faith. Remember, we talked about it being this initial deposit. That's your basic faith. He says, complete that basic faith with good character. Complete that basic faith with spiritual understanding. That's why we're here tonight. Complete your basic faith. Let your peach pit grow into alert discipline, being able to say no when it's time to say no, and having the courage to say yes when it's time to say yes. Complete your basic faith with passionate patience, with reverent wonder, and with warm friendliness and generous love. This is each dimension fitting into and developing the others. Peter says, with these qualities active and growing, right, in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Gang, every one of us that truly asks God into our hearts gets the Holy Spirit. But it is an ask and seeking and knocking process that allows God's Spirit to take over every part of our body, every part of our being. And gang, every time we obey God's truth, every time we do what He commands, every time we heed the instruction of God, the Holy Spirit inside of you, that peach pit, grows a little bit larger. Every time we obey God's leading, the peach pit sends out new roots, new offshoots, branches that start to go throughout our being. And they go a little bit further and a little bit further with each and every obedience. Here are the two principles we talked about. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit when they ask Jesus in. Principle two, we must nurture the Spirit's growth in our life by giving it control and letting it permeate us. So now, I want to finish up with working on a couple action steps here. Let's work on an action step for principle two. How do we get the Spirit to grow within us? How do we nurture and cultivate and feed the peach pit planted inside of us? I want you guys to flip over your outline. I want you to put this down. The first thing we're going to do is ask. Right? Ask. This is the first way we cultivate. How do we ask? Through prayer. Ask God through prayer for His help. Tell Him you need Him involved. Say, I got a job situation coming up this week, Lord, and I need you to be there. Lord, I got a situation with the family that isn't going well. I need your help. I need you involved. I need your Holy Spirit inside of me to bring along one of these gifts. Give me the patience I need, the love, the wisdom, the understanding, so I can walk through that situation. That's how the peach pit grows inside of us. Asking for God's help. Next, I want you to write down, seek. Seek what? Seek God's truth. Seek God's truth that He has left us. Where can we find God's truth? Anybody? Where can we find God's truth? The Bible. He wrote it down for us so that we would have it. You're looking for truth? It's all there. We just studied the Sermon on the Mount. Every principle we need for living is in the Bible. We have to go there and get it. You got to blow the dust off it, crack it open, and find out what it says. And if you need help, come and see me. I'll put you in the right spot so that you can start reading and letting His knowledge grow us. Ask, seek. Third one, knocking. Knock on the door of obedience. When God sends opportunities your way and you have choices to do A or B, and God's door of obedience is B, ask God to give you the strength to knock on that door and walk through it. Those are three ways we nourish, cultivate, and grow the Spirit inside of us through God. But we said there was another principle we've been working on. The first principle was what? Every believer gets the Holy Spirit, right? That was the first principle, not an action step. Our first set of action steps that we talked about were for principle two. Now, principle one, every believer gets the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to come up with an action step. How do we activate that? Well, gang, there's only one way. You have to ask God. You have to ask God to come into your life. You have to ask God to do the work of cleaning you up. Say, Lord, I've made plenty of mistakes. I've been separated from you. I don't know you. But maybe I've been coming here for a couple weeks. Maybe I've been watching on the internet. Maybe there's something your friends have been talking to you about, people in your family. You say, you know what? It's time to connect to the power supply. I've been sitting on that oven, and I ain't getting no cupcakes. It's time to plug in. The only way you're going to get the Holy Spirit into your heart is to ask God to do it. To tell Him that you receive Him as your Savior. That you want Him to forgive you for the mistakes that He's made. He's paid the price for that on the cross. He'll gladly do that for you. But you have to ask. Just like we saw in the drama. Some of these boxes up here are filled with your salvation. Some of these boxes up here are filled with your peach pit that God wants to place in your heart. But you got to ask. I did that. I asked God to place that peach pit in my heart and save me December 24th, 1983, in a sewage plant at 11:30 at night. Haven't been the same since. Been a lot of growing since then. A lot of peach pit cultivating. A lot of asking God's Spirit to permeate every part of me and everything I do, everything I think. But you have to ask Him in. So tonight I want to give you that opportunity. Would you bow your heads? If you're at a point where you think, you're just not sure. I don't know that I've ever asked God into my heart. Asked His Spirit to take control. All you have to do now is in your heart, say yes to Him. Yes, Jesus, I want you to do the job that you can only do, which is forgiving my sins, making me one of your children, and placing your Holy Spirit inside of me. Just tell them from your hearts right now. And Lord, I pray that each and every one who desires to know you, who truly comes to you and says, I want to get right with you, that we would see that work start tonight. Lord, I pray that you would send the Holy Spirit into their hearts and allow them to start thinking differently and seeing differently. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be the church family that continues to give your knowledge who continues to be a place where they can learn to pray, continues to be a place that would help them, encourage them to enter through the door, knock on the door of obedience to what you ask us to do. Lord, I thank you for the many lives you've changed. I pray that you continue to do that tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've done that tonight, I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing, but maybe later tonight as we're heading out of here, just come up and let me know. We have things we want to make sure we put in your hands to get you started on the road. We also want to give you a big hug and thank you for being part of the family and making a great decision. We're going to be back here next week. We're going to finish up the Sermon on the Mount. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus' final instructions. He's going to send them off telling them, be careful. We're going to see, what is he saying to be careful about? What is it I need to worry about as I head out into the world and try to live for you, Jesus? He's going to let us know next week. Would you stand and pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity to see all it is that you have for us in this amazing life to the full. And I pray that you would help us to get a better handle on the Holy Spirit as we head out into this amazing world that you've created for us. Help us to let our lights shine and help us to be all that you've called us to be. Help our agendas to be one that strive to do all that you want to do, not what we've cooked up. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. In Jesus' name, amen.